Could you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians? So we currently work our way through a book of the Bible. And this is Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is northern Greece. We're in chapter 4, but to keep it in context, we'll go back and read from chapter 3, verse 11. It's the prayer of Paul for this church and indeed ourselves that we looked at last week. We'll just be looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning of chapter 4, but we'll read through to verse 8. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we give you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or his own body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Amen. So reads the Word of God. The key to those opening verses in chapter 4 is the phrase that you should abound more and more. Here we find a challenging exhortation to abound. Now, the Thessalonian church was doing very well. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul gave thanks to God always for them, making mention of them in his prayers, because he's saying, "We are remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope." In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you received it as the word of God and not as men." So they were a good group. Okay, they were, you know, following the Lord Jesus Christ. They were establishing themselves in the teachings of the Christian faith. And yet God, through the Apostle Paul, says, "Even though you're a good group, I want you to abound more." Paul looked at his own life when he wrote to the Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. He said, "It's not as though I have already arrived. You know, I haven't attained to that position where I had hoped I would want to obtain. I'm still pressing," he says, "toward the mark, still pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." So none of us have arrived, as we always say. We're a work in progress. And I suppose, friends, there is always the danger of thinking we are sort of where we need to be, that we've arrived spiritually. And there is always the temptation for any individual or any church to think, well, we can just take it easy. We are where we want to be. So God says to us this morning through his word, "I want you to abound more and more." Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says to the Thessalonians, "I'm encouraged by your spiritual progress. I'm encouraged by your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and encouraged by your devotion to the Word of God and your devotion to the Kingdom of God. But you can do better. Now, please don't misunderstand this exhortation. The Christian life is not like, you know, it's not like the profit-driven business world. You know, no matter how well you do or how hard you strive to be faithful in the spiritual battle, it's never good enough. Because, you know, those profit margins have to be increased day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. So you're always being hammered to do better. And it just wears you down. My friends, that's not the case. Obviously, the duty of any teacher is not only to impart truth to you, but to motivate you. To motivate you to apply that truth in your lives, day in, day out. And that's what's on Paul's heart. Certainly what's on my heart as a pastor, to try and encourage you, motivate you to apply the truth that you hear proclaimed from the pulpit as we preach the Word of God week by week. Been emphasizing that particularly since we have gone through the letter to the Corinthians. We reached those practical portions towards the end of that letter, encouraging you to put that into practice in your life. Emphasizing it also as we have worked our way through this very practical letter to the Thessalonians. You know, you need to not just sit and listen to this and then walk out the door and forget about it. You need to put it into practice in your life. That was Paul's desire. It's my desire. And from verse 1 on of chapter 4, right through to the end of chapter 5, verse 28, this whole section is an exhortation. He's encouraging that you may abound more and more, you may grow more and more in the Christian faith. He says, you're doing well. You just haven't arrived yet. Verse 10 of chapter 3, he said, we want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. You haven't quite arrived yet. In verse 10 of chapter 4, he says at the end of that verse, we urge you, brethren, he says, that you increase and abound more and more. It's a call to do better. It's a call for spiritual excellence. It's a call for spiritual growth. A call for spiritual progress. The word abound means to excel, to overflow, to be over and above, to exist in full quantity, to be advanced, to be abundantly supplied. So here is the heart of the Apostle Paul calling the church to abound, to excel in a life of spiritual service that's everything that God would want it to be. Now this isn't unfamiliar ground for the Apostle Paul. He did this repeatedly. He told the Corinthian church that they should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. When he wrote his second letter to them, chapter 8, verse 7, he says they ought to be abounding in the grace of giving. He told the Philippian church, chapter 1, verse 9, that their love needed to abound more and more. So this whole matter of pressing toward the mark, growing, abounding, is at the very heart of all pastoral exhortation. So I'm really here this morning just to pass that on to you. It's not new ground. It's not new truth. It's just an encouragement, a challenging exhortation to abound. Now, before we get into the text, there's an important element connected to this that we need to face honestly and head on. Paul can exhort us all to abound more and more. But that exhortation has to be linked up with a willing heart, with a certain level of desire to cause a response. Now, obviously, such an exhortation can be rejected. You can stand and preach to you this morning, and you can dismiss it. You can push it to the side, discount it. You can ignore it. But friends, when such an exhortation is coupled with a strong longing for God, then you get the spiritual progress that Paul was after. So I have to say to you this morning, beloved, that one unknown commodity in this exhortation is how you are going to connect with it. How are you going to respond to it? Because how you respond is an indication of the level of your spiritual desire. Now, this is a new section in the epistle. That's why he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren." It isn't the last thing he's going to say. It's just the last subject that he's going to speak about. The first three chapters, he looked at the quality of the church in Thessalonica and the integrity of his life and ministry, because it was under attack from some people who were saying Paul's not all he's cracked up to be. Now he gets to the message he wants to give them. Now he comes to the specific exhortation to spiritual excellence that concerns him. And I say the unknown is, how are they going to connect with that? Or whether there's going to be any connection at all. It all depends on this. Do they have a heart for God? And it applies to yourselves. Do you have a heart for God? This is a call to excellence. It's a call to sanctification. We'll look at sanctification next week. It has to connect with a desire to follow after God in Christ. So I give you Paul's exhortation, hoping and praying that in your heart there is enough longing for God to cause you to connect to this exhortation and to abound more and more. The principle start in verse 3. They go to the end of chapter 5. The first two verses just introduce us to the subject, so we'll get to the specifics of Christian abounding, Christian living the excellent Christian life in the coming weeks. This morning we're just going to introduce the subject as Paul introduces it in these two verses and consider five features to this exhortation to abound. Number one. The priority of abounding, the priority of excelling, the priority of doing better. Obviously, the Spirit of God is not content with mediocrity. The pastor, teacher, the elder of the church is not content with mediocrity if his heart is right before God. No Christian, brother or sister in Christ, can be content with mediocrity in the life of someone else or even in their own lives. We should never be content with mediocrity. Paul isn't. He's not content with minimal spiritual progress. He's not content with the status quo. He wants them to excel, to abound more and more. They have excelled, he says, but you need to do better. So he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." That establishes the priority. The priority of spiritual growth, the priority of spiritual excellence is what's on his heart. My friends, there are a lot of subjects he could have written to the Thessalonians about. In fact, up to this point, he hasn't really dealt with any specific sort of subject. He hasn't really given them any doctrinal instruction or practical lessons or principles for living. He doesn't get into that until now. And then when he gets here, what is he concerned about? Well, the major issue is their spiritual growth. That's his priority. And so he says, as I write this letter, I wanted to come to you. He said that in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2, I wanted to come to you. But I was hindered from doing that. I can't come. Remember, Satan hindered him. He says, I can't come. So what I'm doing is I'm picking up a pen and I'm unloading what is really the burden of my heart. And I urge you. I urge you. He's not beating them into the ground here. He's not bashing them at this point. He's lovingly, gently, graciously, kindly requesting. It's more of an idea of a suggestion, I urge. That's the idea that's brought out in the next word, I urge and exhort. It means to come alongside and encourage. It's a helping word. So we find a certain humility of heart, a certain pastoral warmth within him. He doesn't want to club these people. They're already doing very well. They're already walking in a way that's commendable. So his attitude is gentle. It's gracious. It's kind. While at the same time being urgent and establishing this priority, the priority of abounding more and more. You see that priority? This is the priority of spiritual progress. Spiritual growth is compelled and driven by a longing to know God. Something like that 42nd Psalm that we were singing a few moments ago. As the deer pants for the water, so pants, so longs my soul after you, O God. Is that the longing of your soul? Is that the longing of your heart? It's that longing heart, it's that panting heart, that person desiring, longing to know God, that is the basic element, friends, of spiritual growth. If you've got that longing to know God, you will feed it. And you will grow spiritually. The high point of spiritual growth is knowing God, the God who created you, the God who gave you life, the God who sustains life, the God who holds your breath in his very hand. The high point of spiritual growth is knowing this God, the pursuit of God. Pursuit of knowing God, not just his word. Knowing his word is a means to an end. Gaining more information about the Bible, praying, witnessing, serving, all of those belong to the desire to know God. And so the priority is abound more and more, and Paul exhorts that knowing, you know, has to be connected with a heart, a desire, a longing to know God more and more. Where the heart is pure and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and led by the Holy Spirit, that desire is going to be there to one degree or another. Second thought, okay? Second point that rises from this text. The power for abounding. The power for abounding. Again, notice verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Now listen, we are urging and exhorting you to abound, to grow. Why? Because you are the only ones who have the power to do that by virtue of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful concept of having your life hid with Christ in God, being united in solidarity with Christ in Christ by virtue of that union with him, is the source and the power of abounding. You know, back in chapter 3, verse 12, he said, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Now, the only way that you can increase, the only way that you can abound more and more in love and spiritual progress is when the Lord causes that to happen. And the Lord only works in those in whom he dwells. The point here is the power of abounding comes through the power of the indwelling Christ. So he's calling us to a level of spiritual excellence that's only possible to those who are in Christ. Have you got that? People say, how can I live a Christian life? You can only live a Christian life if you're in Christ. In other words, if you've repented of your sin and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've given your life over to him. That's where the power comes from. You won't abound more and more unless you're in the Lord Jesus, unless the life of God is there in your life. There isn't going to be any progress. Jesus Christ alive in us will be the source of our spiritual growth. Now, just a little footnote. It is possible to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to have repented of your sin, be part of the church, to have that power to abound because Christ is in you, but it's possible to resist that power. Now, would you agree with that? You don't need the answer. You can sort of formulate the answer in your mind. Would you agree with that? Well, here's a classic illustration. Back to the Corinthian church that we studied over a couple of years. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said to the Corinthians, you come behind in no spiritual gift. You Corinthians have heard the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You recognize yourselves as sinners. You repented and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Christ living in you. You believe the gospel. You're saved. You're born again. You've been given the Spirit of God. You've been given the gifts of the Spirit. You have that multiplied ministry of those gifts within the body. You come behind in no gift. You don't lack anything. But boy, were they in big trouble. Didn't we study it? The Corinthian church was not growing. They were not abounding. They were not excelling. It was anything but abounding. Well, they were abounding. They were abounding in problems. They had massive problems. It was rife with all kinds of problems. That church had doctrinal problems, moral problems, ethical problems, practical problems, worship problems. They failed to abound. They had the source, they had the power, they were in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they failed to abound. What was their problem? Number one, their spiritual growth was hindered by corrupt worship or the absence of proper God-fearing, God-honoring worship. You read through or listen to it again online, 1 Corinthians 10 through to 14. Listen or read through those five chapters and you will understand how they totally polluted worship. It was chaotic. When they came together, for example, for the highest point of worship, which would have been the Lord's table, some of them were drunk. Some of them were gluttonous. They were being divisive. They desecrated the Lord's table, polluted their worship. The second problem, they were indulging in sin, all kinds of sin. This is a church. Incest, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, lawsuits. They were taking each other to court. Discord, fighting, squabbles, struggles, pride. Going to be looking at pride tonight and next Sunday evening, God willing. That's in a pride. And these Christians in this church, they went so far as to think that Baal, you know, the demon god, and light, the god who created, could actually be mixed together. You know, Christ could be linked with false worship. The third problem that impacted them was that they allowed themselves to be influenced by false teachers. Well, these people, they sat at anybody's table and ate anybody's food. In other words, they didn't care who they got into the pulpit. And they just eat whatever was spewed out to them. No discernment, even though they had the power. So moving to our third point this morning, not only is there a priority here and a power here with regard to this abounding, but principles. The principles for abounding are excelling. Verse 1, abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. He says, Luke, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to abound more and more just the way we told you to do it. We told you how to walk and please God. He's referring them back to the principles that he gave them when he was with them. When he went there, he preached the gospel and they believed the saving gospel. The gospel didn't come in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as he says in verse 5 of chapter 1. They believed what he preached. But he didn't stop at the gospel. He didn't stop at John 3:16, did he? You know, God's loved the world, give his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will never perish, but have everlasting life. Just didn't stop at that presentation of the gospel to sinners. No, he went on to talk about ethical things and moral things. He talked about sanctified living, which we'll be looking at in a couple of weeks. He gave them instruction. And though the term instruction is not in the original text, the implication is there. As you receive from us how you ought to walk. In other words, instruction, teaching, doctrine, principles. We told you what to do. You heard the true gospel, you believed, you were transformed. And for the brief time that I was there with you, I give you instruction from God. I give you the counsel of God. They knew the basics. Surely he had told them that they needed to glorify God. Surely he told them you need to pursue humility. Surely he told them that you need to be content to do God's will at any cost. You need to confess your sin. You need to trust God who is unfailing and worthy of such trust. You need to bear fruit in your attitude and your service. He would have told them you need to praise God. You need to pray. You need to suffer for the advance of the kingdom. He would have told them you need to be in regular attendance at the means of grace and the Lord's table. In other words, he would have told them you need to submit to the word of God. You need to live a pure life, a loving life, and seek unity within the fellowship. He would have told them you need to care for one another, watch out for one another. He would have told them you need to reach out to the lost. Surely he would have talked to them about those things. He would have talked to them about marriage. He would have talked to them about family. He would have talked to them about purity. He would have talked to them about anger and all of those things that are part of human life. He says, we give you instruction how you ought to walk. And you're actually walking that way. But we want to see you abounding more. We want to see you progressing. And notice that little phrase, how to walk and please God. How to walk and literally strive. Strive to please God. He says, we give you the principles about pleasing God. You're already doing that, but we want you to do it more. That is, more often, more faithfully, more consistently. So the priority here is to abound more and more. You get the power through the Lord Jesus Christ. The principles are laid down in the Word of God. Which leads to the fourth point, progress of abounding more and more. The progress, okay, of abounding more and more. He says in verse 1, just as you ought to walk. You started down the right path, keep going. Continue in the progress. You know, this isn't some instantaneous thing. This isn't some, you know, second work of grace. This isn't some kind of, sap, you know, of attained it, sort of perfect. This is, just plodding, steadily plodding, persevering. This is isn't a one-time deal. This is progress, okay? You're walking in this way, just keep doing it, okay? Just keep plodding. More and more. Sometimes you'll fall. Sometimes you'll stumble. Sometimes you'll walk unwisely, and you have to be told to walk circumspectly. Sometimes you walk in the flesh, and you have to be told to walk in the spirit. But keep taking those steps to spiritual progress. Keep going in the same direction. Keep pressing toward the mark of the prize of the calling in Jesus Christ. Keep abounding more. And not all of us are going to grow at the same rate. Okay, there's different levels of spiritual growth. But the point is that we assess ourselves, look at our lives, examine yourself. As Paul says, Peter says, sorry, as to whether you're in the faith, and do a little sort of spiritual inventory. Finally, the pressure of abounding. We see that in verse 2. For you know what commandments or what command we give you through the Lord Jesus. Now he makes reference to this command that he gave them. Command just basically means like a military directive, a word from a commanding officer to a subordinate. And here is the strong authority, you know, the apostolic authority from the Apostle Paul. And he says you can't take this lightly, okay? Because this is a command. This is a command given from the Apostle Paul under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for you know. By the way, that's about the sixth time he said to them, for you know. He reminds them of what he already said to them. You know I've said this to you. And he says, you know the commands that I've given to you. He says, your memory's fresh. What you've heard, put into practice. You haven't forgotten the commands, these military directives, if you like. They're not given by the authority of man. They're not given by the authority of a church. They're given by the authority of Jesus Christ. And where the man is faithful to Jesus Christ and where the church is faithful to Jesus Christ, then obey the command. And that's the pressure, isn't it? Because you're either going to obey or you're not. And that's the pressure. And the pressure is, this is not man saying this, this is God's word. And if you ignore God's word, you're ignoring Christ. And that's the pressure, that's the seriousness of it. So we're going to get into a lot of the practical exhortation in the coming weeks. The challenge is, the pressure is, you've got to put it into practice. We had a time of prayer yesterday. We have little seasons of prayer during the course of the year. Blessed time. 17 plus folks during the course of that 2 hours praying. But good to see more there praying. I know some of you can't be there because of distance, but some of you could be there and you're not. Paul's exhortation is abound more and more. Christ says, pray always without ceasing. Be there. We've got these little booklets we'll give out in the coming weeks, one for each household, the Lord's Day. Why go to church twice on a Sunday? Many of you do. Some of you don't. And this is a little exhortation as to why. Why we should gather twice on the Lord's Day. Okay, one day in seven, God says, look, would you remember me? Would you come together as believers and worship me? And if you're not a believer, would you think seriously about time and eternity and come to that place where you'll be challenged to think about the big issues? 6 days a week, you know, you can live in ways which, you know, are commendable. But at least one day a week, he says, give over to me. Some of you can't even do that. So this is a little exhortation to read it and challenge you. We've got a prayer meeting on Monday week at West Lancs. Praying for the churches. Boy, does this nation need prayer? Does this church and our churches need prayer? Why don't you attend? Why don't you give up that Monday night to go up to North Preston and pray? I feel like a hypocrite at that point because I'll be in Belfast that night. But if I was here, I would be there. And it would be such an encouragement to sister churches if you were there also, praying. Abound. You're doing well. Commendable. But let's abound more.